Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. And many of us have gone through the pain of divorce. Yeah, nobody wants to go through a divorce. Nobody begins a marriage thinking they'll get a divorce. But many people have. In fact, it's very common. Yet, God says that He hates divorce. With this being so common, does that mean God hates us? And what does that mean for our marriages?
People don't really talk about this so much anymore. It's kind of become a social norm, it seems like, right? In our culture today, on television and in the movies, we actually kind of laugh at the idea of divorce. It's just kind of expected. We throw the stat around today about how 50% of marriages end in divorce. You got about a half and half chance of your marriage succeeding or not. And you can't drive through Atlanta, right? You can't even drive through downtown Atlanta without seeing the billboards for the quickie, cheap divorce, right? I mean, it's just kind of the thing. It's just kind of what we talk about. It's no big deal anymore. You know, a few generations ago, it was kind of a big deal, right? There was a lot of social taboo and everybody shunned the divorcee. But today it's just kind of a thing, right? I mean, it's just kind of the way it is. But I know that while that is true in sort of a, you know, national sense, I guess, in our culture, I know it's not true for a lot of you guys. Because I know as I stand here and talk about this topic today, I know we have a lot of people in this room that have divorce in their background. And that is no laughing matter at all. I know from sitting down and talking with some of you guys just this past week or so in preparation for this message today, I know that for many of you guys, this chapter, this divorce chapter, has been the darkest chapter of your life. And if you'd have known then what you know now, you would have never gotten married in the first place. You know, you would have never made that decision in the first place. And it's been nothing but heartache and pain and struggle and loss for you. And I know we have a lot of people here in this crowd. We have a lot of people because a lot of us, we had to, you know, come to LJ because we had to get away from some toxic situation. And for whatever reason, LJ was the destination. LJ was the refuge. So you had to get out of Florida. You had to get out of Atlanta. You had to get out of wherever you were to get away from that, to be starting over again. And here you are. And I know it's just who we are to some degree. And I know that this is a painful, heavy burden on so many people in this room. So I just want you to know that I stand here today and I take this topic very seriously because I know many of you take this very seriously. Our culture may not take it so seriously anymore, but I know that you do. And I know that God does. And so I want us to address this today, and I want us to look in a respectful way about divorce and why God feels the way He feels about it. Because I do believe God takes it seriously. In fact, He's very clear in His word on how He feels about divorce, right? In Malachi 2, God is very explicit. God says, "I hate divorce." I mean, He doesn't him and haw around it. He doesn't beat around the bush. You know, He doesn't just kind of say, "Well, I'd rather it not happen." God says, "I hate divorce." And this is kind of a big deal. When God says, "I hate something," we take this pretty seriously, don't we? Because if you or I say we hate something, you know, it may or may not be such a big deal. We tend to throw words around a little bit indiscriminately, right? So I'll say sometimes I hate something that really may not mean I hate something. For example, it's Saturday night and the storms kick up right after midnight and the thunder is rolling and the lightning is flashing. And every time the thunder goes, my wife's little fluffy dog barks. Two barks for every one thunderclap. That's the ratio. And so, it's irritating at first. It gets annoying. And then it starts driving me crazy. And by 3 a.m., I'm saying, I hate that little dog, right? I hate that dog. But do I mean that? How could I possibly hate that? Look at her dog. Look at that thing. How can you hate that, right? So this morning, after all that, I've said, I hate that dog in the middle of the night because she was keeping me up all night with the thunder and the lightning and everything. And this morning, I'm sitting on the chair in the living room getting ready. And I'm just kind of reading through the message for today. And she comes in, she hops up, and she just crawls up my lap and just puts her head down. And I'm like, it's okay, sweetie. It's okay. Daddy loves you, right? Right? So I'll say I hate something. I don't really mean I hate something. But when God says I hate divorce, we take this seriously because God doesn't throw around words and he says what he means. And so this is kind of a big deal. God hates divorce. And so I want to know why. I mean, I want to know why because I've got friends and family members that have been through this. I got friends that are going through this now, that are dealing with this pain and suffering in their life. Why does God hate this? In fact, I'm a pastor, and I know what God says about divorce. So I am totally against divorce. So whenever I'm talking to a husband or a wife or a couple, and they're struggling, the last thing I'm ever going to go to is divorce. Man, I'm going to fight for marriage all I can and never agree that divorce is the option. Never. But I look at people, and sometimes they'll sit in my office crying, or we'll sit at Starbucks, and they're crying, and they're like, you wouldn't believe how bad this has been, and it's been this way for years. And it goes on and on and on, and you know, I don't know if I can deal with the abuse anymore. I don't know if I can go home and face that anymore. I got one friend that says he's literally killing me. Doesn't God want me to be out of that? Doesn't God want to rescue me from that? Doesn't God want me to be happy? And I want to say, yes, yes, he does. And I look sometimes at the disaster of our marriages, and sometimes I want to go, God, why can't it be okay this time? In this case, why can't it be? They need to get away. They're toxic together. Why can't it be okay? Why, God, do you hate divorce so much? So when I look in Scripture, I find that the answer is actually very clear. You know, we look in Scripture and we discover the seeds of marriage and what it is all the way back at the very beginning in Genesis. You know, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates everything, calls it all good, right? And he puts the man and the woman together in the garden. God brings the woman to the man, and God himself conducts the first marriage ceremony right there in the garden. This is all God's idea here. And then we have this seminal, important passage about marriage in Genesis 2. It says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So we find right here that God has created this scenario where a man leaves his father and mother, a man joins to his wife, the two separate to some degree from their family and are joined together as one. So they're no longer part of that first family. They're part of a new family together. This is a brand new thing that God is doing. This is what God's creating. God creates marriage there in the garden. This is a very important passage because this passage literally echoes multiple times through Scripture. You find this very passage repeated over and over again. And one of the principles of interpreting Scripture is that when God repeats himself, when he says the same thing over and over again, you take that seriously. You know, that's important. So much later in the New Testament, we find Jesus talking about marriage. And Jesus repeats the same verse. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united to become one. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, he's quoting Genesis 2 here, right? But then Jesus doesn't just quote Genesis 2. Jesus adds something to it, right? So he takes marriage and then he kind of enhances it and expands it. He says, since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So Jesus is saying that God has created something new here, and this is so important. This marriage thing is so important that no one can split this apart. No one can separate this, because who did this? It wasn't just the two of them choosing, but God joined them together. This is a God thing. Marriage is a God thing. It's bigger than us. It's more important than us. It's too big for us to really get our heads and our hearts and our hands around. Marriage is God's. In fact, that's the first blank on your page if you want to fill that in. Marriage is God's, not ours. It's God's, not ours. When something belongs to God, we have a word for that, and that word is sacred. It's sacred. It's something that we don't mess around with. It's something that is holy. It's not for us. It's reserved for Him. It's designed by Him and for Him. It's God's, not ours. And so we don't try to divide what God has joined together. Marriage is God's, not ours. So Scripture is really clear. God designed marriage. It's His idea. He created it, and He loves it. God loves marriage. And so why would God create this? Why would He give us this? We know from looking in Genesis that God gives us marriage, partly, at least, for us. I mean, marriage benefits us, at least, I guess, about 50% of us, right? At least about half of us think that marriage is a benefit, and we like that. And God acknowledges in Genesis 2, as He's doing the act of creation, He says this. He says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So He knew as He was creating that we needed companionship. We needed fellowship. We needed somebody else to come alongside us and do life with us. That's how we find our completion in some ways here in this world. Not good for man to be alone. So God created marriage, and He puts man and woman together so that we can experience unity with each other, like God does. God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They all act as one. And so God creates one man, and He knew that the man should not be alone, but should have fellowship with another like God does. Does that make sense? So God creates man in His image, and He puts a woman together with him, and they are married. So we see this instruction in the Old Testament. And then after this in Genesis 2, we don't really get a lot of instruction about marriage. We get a few things in the Levitical law specifically about how to treat women. We get a little bit in there about how to treat men, but it's not much. Frankly, most of the instruction that we have on marriage in the Old Testament is through narrative. It's through story. And it's not explicit instruction, but it's kind of like, here's how this marriage thing works. And when you read the narrative, you find that there's kind of more bad than good, right? I mean, if you look at some of these Old Testament marriages, I mean, you look at the patriarch of Judaism, Abram and Sarah, you look at their relationship, dude, it was bad. He pimps her out, right? I mean, he breaks their relationship over and over again. It's bad. And so maybe this 50% end of divorce thing isn't so new after all. Maybe it's been kind of rocky from the beginning. And so you get a lot of this narrative in the Old Testament. You don't have a lot of instruction about it. You know that God gave us marriage, and you kind of know a little bit about why He gave it, but you don't really understand the true deep nature of marriage until you get to the New Testament. You see Jesus talk about it a little bit, but you don't really get the deep insight into what marriage is really all about until the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to write specifically about marriage. And in Ephesians 5, Paul gives us this nugget of insight that is invaluable for us. And he says this, as the scriptures say, and look, he's repeating Genesis 2 again. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So you know this is important. And he says, this is a great mystery. How many husbands can agree that your marriage is a great mystery? Anybody? Okay, a few of you are honest and telling the truth. The rest of you are liars. So marriage is a great mystery. It's a great mystery. Why would God put this together? Why would God have given me him? Why would God have given me her? Why would God have put us together like this? I don't understand it. Because I would never have said yes, dear, to the things I'm saying yes, dear, to today back when we first started, right? Yeah, it's a mystery. Amen. Yes, dear. Thank you. So it's a mystery, but, he says, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So marriage is a mystery, always has been a mystery, this crazy, rocky, difficult thing. Why would God give this to us? It's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. God is showing us something here. He gave us marriage not solely so that you could have someone to do life with, but he gives us marriage because he wants to show us something about himself. The whole reason that God gave you not even just a spouse, but a desire for a spouse is because God's planted deep inside of me and you something about himself, something that we'll only understand inside the context of marriage. And so God's trying to show us something. He's illustrating the way Christ and the church are one. Next blank on your page is this: marriage is a picture of God's relationship with me. Marriage is a picture of God's relationship with me. This is what he's showing us. He's saying that you can only fully understand God's relationship with you within the context of marriage. He's trying to illustrate that so you'll understand him better. He's saying that your relationship with your spouse is a lot like your relationship with me. Because in your relationship with your spouse, you got to say, I'm sorry sometimes. Some of you. In your relationship with your spouse, you got to agree to do things that you didn't necessarily want to do. You got to agree that her way may be better than your way. Sometimes you have to sacrifice yourself in marriage, right? Yeah, marriage is an incredibly transformative process. How many people here have been married longer than 10 years? Wow. How many longer than 20? Wow. How many longer than 30? Okay, quite a few. Now, those of you that have been married for 10, 15, 20 years and longer, I bet you would agree with me that you are not the same person today that you were when you got started. Amen. Right? Marriage is a transforming thing. It changes you. Yes, honey, I would love to go shopping. Yes, I think we ought to go visit your mother. Yeah. Right? I mean, it changes you. It's a whole different thing. And so what you learn is that you learn to become what the other person needs. You hear me? The best husbands in the room and the best wives in the room have figured out that it's not so much about who you're married to, but it's much more about who you are becoming, right? And you are becoming, the best husbands and the best wives are the ones that are becoming exactly who your spouse needs you to become, right? It means you lay yourself down and you be who they need no matter what you think, right? That's the key to being the best husband. That's the key to being the best wife. This is exactly a picture of the gospel for us. Because you and I had it planted deep within us to desire a relationship with God. He created us to be in His image and to reflect Him and to live with Him forever. That's why you exist. But we broke everything. We ruined our chances of ever having a relationship with God because of the sin that we all carry. All of us are sinners. We're born into it. We can't help it. It's in our DNA, man. We're born with sin in our veins. And so we're sinners, and that sin makes us criminals against a holy God. And we, because of our sin, can never get to God. We can never have a relationship with Him because we're broken. We're incomplete. We're not good enough not to be with God. And so Jesus could have said, "Stinks to be you. Sorry about that. You keep worshiping me till you're dead, and then it'll be all over." Right? He could have said that, but instead what Jesus did was He saw that you couldn't get to Him, so He said, "That's okay, I'll come to you." And He left His throne in heaven, and He became sin. And so God allowed Jesus to go to the cross, and He punished my sin in Christ on the cross. Jesus took the punishment for my sin. He died in my place, and He rose again. And because He became what I needed, now I can have a relationship with the Father. That's what the gospel is all about. And the best husbands and the best wives in the room here are the ones who have figured that out and figured that the gospel works out in my marriage, in that I got to be like that. I got to say, "I will become who you need, honey. I will do what you need me to do. I will lay down my own life for you." That's the best husband and the best wife in the room. That's what marriage is really all about. Marriage is God drawing a picture of Himself in my marriage. That's why Scripture over and over again refers to the relationship between Christ and the church as the relationship of a groom and a bride, right? Over and over again. John the Baptist, before Jesus' ministry even really got started, called Jesus the groom there to receive His bride. Paul the apostle called the church the pure bride. Jesus tells a parable of the wedding feast. He actually told several of those. In Ephesians, we see that illustration of marriage being Christ and the church. And in Revelation, we see the bride and the groom united at the great wedding feast one day. So God is drawing a huge picture here. He's trying to show us something, and marriage is all about that. What this means is that you and I ought to be able to look in our marriages and learn something about God. All right, here's the way God works in my life. I can see the way He works in my life because I see it in my marriage. So as a Christian in a Christian marriage, I ought to be able to see God in my marriage. And not only that, but God is trying to show the world something about Himself through our marriages. So here's what I'm asking you. If this is true, if God's drawing a picture of Himself in your marriage, the question is, hey, can your coworkers see Christ in your relationship? Can they see Jesus in your marriage? Husbands, do they see Jesus in the way you talk about your wife? Wives, can they see Jesus in the way you talk about your husbands? Can they see Christ in the way you treat each other, in the things that you do, in the places that you go? Is my marriage drawing a picture of God? Because that's exactly what He's doing. He's showing Himself to the world through my marriage. This is really, really important for us to grasp. It's really important for us to grasp because it's through our marriages that we really understand what He is like. So what you could say is that our marriages are kind of like God's Facebook page. Right? You have a Facebook page. And so I know how it goes with Facebook. I've got one. I don't really pay as much attention to it as I should, but my wife is good about posting things on Facebook. And I know how it goes. You know how it goes. Sometimes she'll post pictures of us doing things. We had a little date night last night, and we got a picture of us in the car on our date night. And it was kind of cute, right? Kind of cute. But here's what you don't know is we had to take four or five pictures before we got the right one to be posted, right? Because my face wasn't right, or her hair wasn't just perfect, or it was the wrong angle, because it's really important, right? You got to get the right picture posted, not just any picture, because when you're posting your pictures on Facebook, you are telling the world, here's who I am. Right? And so you want to represent yourself as best as you possibly can. So you don't want that picture of yourself looking bleary-eyed, stuffing a donut in your face, you know, early in the morning at church. You don't want that picture. You want the picture of you looking good and trim and healthy and fit, right? Right? Because you want to present yourself as best as possible. And here's what our marriages are. God tells us that he can point to us as examples of his incredible grace and love towards us, right? So he points to us. So basically what this is saying is that God uses our marriages as pictures of himself. He is posting us up for everyone in the world to see, your marriage and my marriage. He's posting us up there so that we can see, the world can see him. So every picture you take, every time you take a picture of your marriage, every time anyone sees a glimpse into your marriage, it's like you having a picture of God and his relationship with you. Our problem is we do it the wrong way. When we take our pictures, we flip the camera around, and it's not a picture of God. It's a selfie. It's a picture of us. You know what I mean? We try to make our marriages, instead of saying my marriage is like God's relationship with me, we say, my marriage is the way I want it to be. I want what I want in my marriage. No, I want what I deserve in our marriage. Because you don't know how she treats me. Our marriage would be good if she just shut up every now and then. Our marriage would be okay if he quit coming home drunk. Our marriage would be a lot better if I could just get what I think I deserve. She wants me to change. Well, I don't do that. She knows who I am. She married who she got. Right? And so what we do is we make demands and we lay down ultimatums and we say it's all about us rather than saying it's all about him. Our marriages really tend to devolve into being all about who we are instead of being about who God is. So the next blank on your page is this: is my marriage a picture of God or just a selfie? Is my marriage a picture of God or just a selfie? What this means, men, here we go, you ready? What this means, men, is that your wife ought to feel like she's married to Jesus. Hello? No pressure. That's what this is saying. When you read Ephesians 5, I recommend you go home and read it today. Ephesians 5, jot it down. Ephesians 5, it says that our relationship with our spouse is like our relationship with Christ. And so men, it says you are Christ in the relationship. That means that when you walk in the door after a long day at work, it ought to be like Jesus just walked into your home. Is that the way your wife feels? Somebody told me between the services, yeah, my wife must feel that way because when I walk in the door, she goes, oh, God. Yeah. Why are you laughing, Sherry? Yeah, so, hey, is my marriage about him or is it about me? No wonder God hates divorce, right? Because divorce says that there was nothing bigger than our conflict. There was nothing stronger than our tension. There was no way out of this disaster that we made. And there was no hope for us. Love let us down. That's what divorce is. Divorce is saying there's not hope and there's not anything bigger and that it was all up to us and we couldn't fix it. Next blank on your page, divorce is a broken picture. Divorce is a broken picture. It misrepresents God in a horrible, horrible way because it says that your marriage was up to you and you couldn't do it, period. But the gospel says that your relationship with God is up to you and you couldn't do it, so Jesus did it for you. Divorce is the opposite of the gospel. And that's why God hates it. So, what do I do about that? Some of you guys, I know some of you guys are dealing with this in a difficult way now. In fact, I can kind of feel the heaviness in the room about this. So I know it's a difficult topic. I want to comfort you in a couple of ways. First of all, I want you to know that you are not alone. Hey, we're in a church with a group of people who have a past. And in this church, most of our deacons have this in their past. All right? I know there's churches that you probably have been in where they say, no, you can't even be a church member here if you have divorce in your past. I got to say that God's bigger than my past. And I'm thankful that I worship a God that overcomes my past. And that I had a dark, deep, dirty past, but now I'm living a whole new life, man. I've come into Jesus and he's changed me and he continues to change me. And if we had to rely on people who had a totally clean past, we wouldn't be able to find anybody to help lead this church, right? Amen. Except people who lied about their past, maybe, right? So you're not alone, man. We got that here. You're not alone. But the second thing I want to tell you is I want to kind of appropriate a verse that we Christians love to use in every area, it seems, except marriage. And so we can apply this verse to any difficulty in our life, but we never seem to apply this verse to marriage. And I want to try it today and see if this holds water. Romans 8 says this, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Here's what I want to tell you. I believe God is for your marriage. I know that the average couple waits for 5 years between the time they discover there's a problem in their relationship until the time they seek help. 5 years go by, 5 downward spiraling, painful, awful years before they even seek any help at all because you're embarrassed, because it looks bad, because you don't know what to do. You don't want to have to let your guard down. I understand. I know that some of you are in that 5-year range. And here's what I want to tell you. You feel like it's hopeless, but I believe God is for your marriage. And if God is for your marriage, who can ever be against you? Your spouse cannot be against you if God is for you. Your in-laws cannot be against you if God is for you. Maybe, right? Maybe. Not sure about that. No, God is for you, and if he's for you, who can ever be against you? Satan himself will not be successful against you because I believe God is for you. Can I get an amen from anyone on that? This passage goes on. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Don't you dream of your marriage reconciling, of becoming healthy, of becoming a blessing in your life instead of a curse? I believe if God is for you, nothing can be against you, and he will give you everything else. It goes on from there. Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Look at this real quick. No one condemns you because you're in Christ. So don't let your spouse condemn you. Don't let your in-laws condemn you. Don't let your neighbors condemn you. And don't let the feelings of failure condemn you. No one can condemn you because Christ died for you, was raised to life for you, and is sitting in the place of honor at Christ's right hand. And what is he doing? He is pleading for you. Right now, Christ himself is praying for your failing marriage. Hey, if he's praying for you, come on. What else do you need? He's pleading for you, including in your marriage. K. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity in our marriage? Just because our marriages stink, does that mean he doesn't love us? Or because we're persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Come on. There is victory, overwhelming victory for you. If God is trying to draw a picture of himself in your marriage, and your marriage seems to be failing, praise the Lord. Think about what a better picture and a more powerful story yours is going to be one day when Christ takes that disaster from the jaws of hell and he raises it back to life and he unites you and your spouse together and is using the two of you to share and to encourage other people whose marriages are failing. Come on. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I want to share with you one more verse, one of my favorites and one of your favorites too, I'm sure. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You can experience victory in your marriage because God is for you. Not just the pastor, God is for your marriage. Hey, if you find yourself in that 5-year gap, and you realize something is going on and there's trouble, but you haven't sought help yet, I want to beg you, call my friend Steve Marks. He is our church counselor. He's on staff here, and you can get his number right out of your handout this morning. And he does marriage counseling. That's what he does. And I'm sure he would love to make an appointment with you and to sit down and to talk through some of the things that are going on in your lives and to see if God would not bring victory into your life immediately. So what do I do now? What do I do? I want to talk to three people. What do I do now? Here's what I want you to do. Number one, if you've been divorced. If you've been divorced, you have this in your background. The best thing you can do at this point is to get past your past. You got to get past it. It hurts. It makes you feel like you are a failure, makes you feel inadequate and insecure, and it probably makes you angry for what he did or what she did. You're probably angry. And so the only way you can get past your past is to forgive. If you are experiencing, if you've had a divorce in your past, I'm encouraging you to forgive. Well, she was the one that was bad. I don't care. You forgive. Well, he was the one that did that stuff to me. I don't care. You forgive. That's what God calls us to do. Second, if you are not yet married, maybe you're young and you haven't gotten married yet. Maybe you're waiting until you find the right person somewhere, somehow, maybe. Maybe you're between marriages right now and you're thinking about getting married. I want to beg you to choose wisely, as the knight told Indiana Jones. Choose wisely, right? I'm just begging you. I know I talked about this a week or two ago. I'm just begging you, don't rush in. I feel like many of our marriages, most of our marriages that fail are doomed before they even begin. I feel like the failure doesn't happen in the marriage. It happens long before the marriage. And you can see the character traits in a person if you'll just chill. Here's what we do. We get all wrapped up in our relationship with whoever it is, with her or with him, and we get kind of infatuated with them. And what that means is we see all their good traits, but we're blind to all their bad traits. And so we get all caught up in the emotion of love, and we check our brain at the door. Right? And so we completely fall in love, and we all get married and everything, and then you live with them for a year, and then uh-oh. You find out the truth, and it all begins to go south. I'm telling you, chill. Choose wisely. Chill. Don't jump right on in. I can tell you from personal experience, I've sat with multiple people who have come to my office for premarital counseling, and I've listened to them, and we've talked and had a good time, and then I've counseled them. I've said, don't get married. Don't do this. This will be a mistake. You will regret this decision. Don't get married. And you know how that ends. Not well. They get mad. Oh, we love each other. We're deeply in love. You don't know. I'm like, I can see it from here, man. Why can't you see it from there? And they're like, oh, you're an idiot. And they run away. And they leave the church. And they go off and get married somewhere. And then a year or two later, one of them shows back up. You're right, Steve. This was the biggest disaster in my life. And I'll never get past it. I'm going through it today, and there's money involved, there's family members involved, there's businesses involved, and it's untangling all this is never going to end. And I've talked to people in tears who have said, I should have chosen more wisely. Everybody else saw the signs, but I couldn't. Because you get too close, and you just can't quite see it, right? So here, I'm just going to ask you, guys, before you marry her, spend a couple of weekends with her family and get to know them, right? Get to know them first and see what you're really getting when you're marrying into this. And that'll give you some good ideas. Hey, ladies, before you choose, talk to a couple of his exes first. Yeah, I hear the nervous laughter. I know. Talk to a couple of them. Don't be scared. Talk to them. Maybe you'll find out something about them. Hey, man, check their Facebook page. Just go back and look at their Facebook or their Instagram history. Just check it. Dude, I know a guy. He was telling me about a close friend of his the other day who is a pastor of a church, and he was coming down to the, you know, the big vote at the church of whether or not he was going to become the pastor of this church. He was going to move into this new church, and they were all coming down to it. They'd been through this long 6-month process, and everybody was just all in love with each other. Everybody's falling in love, getting ready to jump into this relationship, and he was going to be the pastor. And then literally the week before they were to vote on him, somebody decided, man, we'll check his references. And we'll look at his Facebook. And they went back and looked at his Facebook and saw some of the nature of his character that comes out in Facebook. And they were like, hold on a minute. And they gave him pause. So they started calling some of his references. I don't know why you wouldn't call references, but they started calling some of his references. And they found out, oh, there's some real issues here. And that guy did not get that job. They chose wisely. Hey man, why wouldn't we do that with the person we're committing our life to? It's not because we're being judgmental or angry, but we got to choose wisely in this because God is for you and for your marriage, and he wants you to be for your marriage too and act proactively. Last thing, if you're married now, my challenge to you is to paint the picture. In every opportunity you have, every interaction with him or with her, paint the picture. Let them see Christ in you. Show him off and become the person you need to become for him or for her. I got a whole series I did on this a few years ago called New Marriage. And it's all about Christ resurrecting my broken marriage. And it's a 5-part series. I did it about three or four years ago. And it's really good. It's always been one of the most popular marriage series, one of the most popular series we've ever done. And everybody seems to love it. And so what I did was we made a bunch of them available on thumb drives. You can just jam it into your radio in your car or in your computer or whatever. And do we have more of those, Saber? Yeah. So we had 15 of them. I figured we'll have 15 copies to give away to whoever wants them. They can, you know, stop by the information desk. And we gave most of them away in the last hour. So Saber just went and made a bunch more. So we have a bunch more of them back there now, and you can go get one of those. And I hope that'll help you. Also, if you have your live event open, you can click the link on there to that series. It's also available on our blog page and on the podcast, all for free. You don't have to pay any money, but all 5 of them are on one page on the blog page. You can go there and listen to all those. And I hope that they're helpful to you. It was a very, very, very well received message series. Last blank on your page is our commitment for the day is in my marriage, I will paint the picture. In my marriage, I will paint the picture. That's my hope for you and for me is that we'll be people who whose marriages show off God.